Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. What a blessing it is to be with you, each and every one of you here today. What an incredible story we have to look at today from Luke's record of the journey in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus has been on the planet for some time. He has worked with a lot of people, interacted with a lot of folks. He's hanging out in his community. He's getting out in the community and sharing with them the will of God for their life. And Jesus, one of the things he talks about quite a bit is this issue of riches and money and having a lot of power and what you do with that. This particular story has often been used to try to help us understand what our afterlife is going to look like. And certainly there are things to be drawn from this that we could consider for that very thing. But when Jesus is telling this story, he is not telling this story to help us know what heaven will be. That's not what this story is about. This story is about a rich man who doesn't care about anybody but himself, and the story about the poor beggar who sits at the rich man's gate, and how even though the rich man has lots of power and money in this life, he ends up in a really bad place without any power or money or resources in the afterlife. So it's not so much a description of what our afterlife will be like, literally. It's, again, it's like many of the parables of Jesus. It's a story to give this really big picture about why we should not be greedy, why we should care for the poor, why we should be kind to those who have less than. And the story is powerful. And one of the words in the story, that reason we tend to look at it as a story about heaven and hell, is this word Hades. And if you look in your Bibles in chapter 16, verse 19 through 31, we're just going to read through this. There was a rich man, he dressed in purple, fine linen, and he lived in luxury, what? Every single day. Every single day. Just take that in. Here's a rich man, and he dressed in fine purple, fine linen, and lived in luxury every day. Who are you? Are you the rich man, or are you the beggar? How do we live? Are we the rich man? Are we the beggar? Some of you may say, well, today I'm getting a little richer, but I've been the beggar, right? Or maybe I've been the rich man and lost everything, and I know what it's like to have lost it all. And is this story really about wealth and money? Or is it about the heart and compassion and love, right? The church has always had members of the body who were poor and members of the body who were wealthy. As a matter of fact, it's often the wealthy who have resources to share with who? With the poor, right? But just because you have more money doesn't mean you have more heart. And just because you're poor doesn't mean you have more heart for God, right? So having money and not having money doesn't make us in a relationship with God. It doesn't mean that we are in relationship with God. Poverty doesn't prove your righteousness any more than wealth and abundance. But the people that Jesus is talking to, he's talking to them in their culture. Just like when Paul, in the book of Acts, he goes into Athens and he's in this area where all these Greek philosophers, these people who are thinking about they're philosophizing about all the different things in life. And he goes and he meets with them and he sees that they have all these different idols and all these different gods in the Roman and the Greek religion, right? And he doesn't go into that community and say, wow, you guys are a bunch of crazy people. You're wrong about all of this. That's not what he says. What he does is he goes into their community, into their culture, and he finds something in their culture that he can tie into his own story, and he brings them together. And Jesus does this all the time. When Jesus gives a parable about a farmer who had some land, right? Well, he's telling that story to connect to people who are what? Farmers who have land. Or he tells stories about a businessman who owns this business. Well, he tells that because there are people who own their own business, and he's tried to connect to them and help them see how God is calling them out of their life to live for God in a way that's personal to their story. So Jesus has a way of going into a culture and not going in and just slapping people in the face with a rude judgment, rushing and pushing them away, but he goes into their culture and he shows up where they're at, and he uses stories and narratives that help them to understand God better. And that's what's happening in this narrative. In this narrative, Jesus is talking and telling a story to Jewish people who have problems with money. And their problem isn't their 401k. Their problem is that they believe, Jewish people often believe 2,000 years ago, that if they have a lot of money, then God loves them more. And if you don't have a lot of money, God doesn't love you much. Okay? So to understand when Jesus talks about money, you have to understand what the people in the audience thought about money. And the people in the audience thought, having money means God loves me more. And if you're living in poverty, if you're a beggar at the gate, well, God just sort of voted you off the island, because you wouldn't be in poverty the way the Pharisees saw it if you really love God a lot. Because if you really love God a lot, like Joel Osteen says, you'll just have your pockets full of money and you're just going to have all kinds of great stuff coming your way, right? Yeah. It's all going to come your way. If you don't have a lot of money, well, it's your fault because you don't pray enough, you don't study enough, you don't love God enough. And Jesus does not teach that. That's not a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is whether you're poor or whether you're rich, you can know the wealth and the abundance of the love of God, who loves the poor and the rich at the same time. That the rain comes down on the good and the bad, and the sun shines on the good and the bad. It doesn't just shine on the rich or the pretty or the smartest or the strongest. And so Jesus comes into this community of people, and they're his people, and he knows them quite well. And he knows that they have this theology that rich people are more important. Right? Even Jesus' brother James, in his epistle, much later after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, writes about this issue when he tells the early church, you shouldn't put the rich people on the front row and let the poor stand in the back, right? Well, he wouldn't have wrote that if early Christians, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, weren't still struggling with this problem, right? So it wasn't just a problem with the Pharisees, it was a problem in the early church. And it wasn't just a problem in the early church, it's a problem today. When we see people in positions with power and money, we tend to go, ooh, I want to meet them. I want to get their autograph. I want to sit with them at the table. We were in Jamaica on a mission trip, and we were doing some amazing work there with some college students. And we had done some wonderful service for the poor, right? We had been hanging out with the poor and the people who didn't have much. And one of the biggest houses I saw had two rooms and a dirt floor. And it was just really humbling for us to come from our first world country to see what it's like for people who really are really poor. And those people, some of them had a TV, and they weren't as poor as other people. And it was interesting, because after we did all of our mission stuff, then we went across the island to Ocho Rios Bay. Because as good capitalist Western Americans, if we're going to be in Jamaica on a mission trip, we've got to do what before we leave? We got to have a little bit of a vacation, right? Because we've worked so hard and we've come this far, so we're going to see the sights, right? And we did some cool things together. We went to this restaurant one evening, and we were sitting there at our table, and I thought I was pretty cool to my college students. I thought I was pretty cool, you know. And in walks LL Cool J and his entourage into this restaurant at Ocho Rios Bay. And if you don't know who LL Cool J is, look him up. He was a rapper and movie star and all that kind of stuff. he's enormous. Like, he is a huge man. And then his bodyguard was twice as big as him, walking with him. And they sat at the table right next to us. And all of the girls in our group was like, oh, my goodness, oh, my goodness, oh, my goodness. That's the whole culture. That's the whole culture. See, he was somebody, right? They have not been that excited to see me the whole time I knew them. If you added it all up and put all the exhilaration in one box, it wouldn't be that much. That's how excited they were to see him. And I thought it was pretty cool, too, but I sort of kept it to myself a little bit. Oh, so what? It's LL Cool J, right? And so they were saying, well, we got to go over and get our picture with him. We got to get our picture with him. And I get it. This is a pretty special moment for them. And so they thought, well, should we do this? And I said, you need to leave him alone. He's on vacation. He doesn't want you bothering him. And they got up and went over there. And they got their picture made. And he was very kind. He was very generous. So he was like a rich man at a rich man's table. And he could have just put his hand up and said, get away from me. He could have had his bodyguard remove us from the restaurant. He had that much power. If he didn't want us in that restaurant, they would have removed us. But he didn't do that. He said, come over and sit down. And he hung out with them for a few minutes, and he talked with them, and he let them sit in his world. And I don't know anything about the faith of LL Cool J. All I know is that night, he was really cool because he was kind and compassionate and caring. This story Jesus is telling comes after verses 1 through 18. And Luke tells us what Jesus talks about 1 through 18. And you're going to have to read that at home this afternoon. But in 1 through 18, Jesus talks about money and being rich and the dangers of being rich. And we need to think about our morality and our righteousness while we try to work with having money. So this story doesn't follow a conversation about the afterlife. Do you hear me? This story comes after a conversation about money and power. And another thing that's interesting about this narrative, let's go on to the next verse. So the rich man was rich every day. The beggar sat at the rich man's gate. And the dogs licked the sores that covered him. So he was completely in poverty. He was hungry and starving. He wanted just to eat the crumbs at the rich man's table. He didn't want to eat the chocolate cake. He would have been happy for a crumb. He longed to eat from the rich man's table. Now, there's a difference in eating at the rich man's table and eating at Abraham's table, which we're going to look at in a moment. Because Lazarus, at the end of the story, guess where he ends up? He ends up at Abraham's table. And he gets to eat and feast from Abraham's table. And Abraham's table is in the kingdom of God. It's in the realm of God's feast and God's love and God's joy. So the beggar, he died. And when he died, the angels carried him. Right? No one would stop to see him at the gate. It's very possible that he was what? Probably lame and couldn't walk. And that affected his ability to make an income of his own. And he couldn't have a job. In that culture, he was seen as less than. But when he died, God's angels came and picked him up and carried him into the lap of Abraham, the father of Israel. But the rich man died, and he was what? That's kind of sad, isn't it? And he was buried, right? Now, you have to understand the theology of the Pharisees in this time period. Throughout the Hebrew Bible, there's really not any clear teaching on what we would call heaven and hell. It's just not in the Hebrew Bible. What you do see is the word Sheol, and Sheol is the place of the dead. And what Jesus does in this narrative is he takes the Greek and Roman religion and he adopts the afterlife language of the Hebrew people of Sheol and he puts them together. That's what he does in this story. Now, if you have an NIV and you're reading this, then you may see the word hell in the translation. That is not the best word here. The best word for this word is Hades. And Hades is the Greek idea of Sheol. It's the idea, of course, Hades is what? Hades is one of the Greek gods, and he's the brother of Zeus and the brother of, what's the other one? Poseidon. Very good. You know your Greek religion. Very good. And so Hades is the god of what? The underworld. And Zeus is the god of the sky and the storms and all that, and Poseidon is the god of the sea. Well, see, Jesus knows that these are Pharisees, these are Jewish people, but they are embedded in Roman religion and Greek religion, right? They have heard these stories. And so Jesus is utilizing the language of Hades, which is not a Hebrew word. It's a word that's similar to Sheol, but it's a Greek word for a Greek god. And he's basically saying, there's a narrative out there that you all have heard your whole life. You've heard this story. You've heard this story, but you've heard it from a Greek or Roman perspective. And the Greek or Roman religious story is that when you die, you go to this place of Hades, and all the dead go there. It doesn't matter if you're good or you're bad, you go there. And sometimes if you can make the gods happy, they'll transport you from where? From the bad side of Hades over to the good side of Hades, right? But it has to do with your works and you being the right person to the gods. If you can make the gods happy and bribe them, then maybe you'll get to move over to the good place. And so you're going to see very much similarities in how Jesus casts this story, tells this story out of the perspective that fits really well in the Roman culture. The beggar dies, angels carry him to Abraham's side, into the lap of Abraham. The rich man dies and he's buried. He's just dead. There's no connection here to the rich man being carried by God's angels, right? The rich man gets to this place and he looks across this space between his side of Hades or Sheol and he sees across to the other side. So this is similar to the Greek story of Hades and the idea of the Greek religion, which is there's this chasm or this river, and you can't get across unless you somehow get the gods to get you a token to ride this boat to the other side. And so the rich man looks over and he sees that Abraham, the bosom of Abraham, this comforting place of peace, the side of what we might say the heavenly side versus the hell side, although that language is not in this narrative. The rich man called out to Abraham, and he said, Father Abraham. Well, why did he say Father Abraham? Because he's a Jewish rich man, right? This is not a Canaanite or a Hittite or a Philistine. This is a Jewish member of the Hebrew people who's been rich and had all the money and power, and he ignored the poor man who just wanted to eat the crumbs from the rich man's table. The rich man called to Father Abraham, and he said, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue. Even in death, the rich man is looking down his nose at Lazarus as what? Server. Server, I need some more water. I need some more lemon. I need my coffee refilled. You see what he's doing? Even in the afterlife, Jesus shows us that the rich man is still arrogant and selfish and preoccupied with himself. And he thinks of the poor man as being what? A servant to him. The rich man called and said, send Lazarus over here and just to dip the tip of his finger in the water to cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. So this space within the Hades or the Sheol space, he's on a side where it's fire and there's pain and there's suffering and he is miserable and he just wants Lazarus to come and just cool his tongue because he sees on the other side of this space or this river, there is peace and there is calm and there is rest. And there is life after death, not suffering. Abraham replied to him and said, son. Well, why does he call him son? Because he is the son of Abraham, right? He is genetically in the family tree of Abraham. He's one of Abraham's great, 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 great grandkids. He says, son, remember, in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. There is between us and you a great chasm set in place. So those who want to go to you, they cannot. Nor can anyone cross over from there to us. And then he answered, I beg you, Father Abraham, send Lazarus then to my family. I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not come to this place of torment. And Abraham replied, they have Moses and they have the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, if someone from the dead were to go to them, they would repent. Now let's think about what he's saying. Is he speaking the truth? Is he speaking the truth? Yeah, he's speaking the truth. He's saying that the only way my five brothers are going to choose to be different people than I've been, the only way they're going to change is if somebody from the dead comes back to life and comes to them and says, you better change, or guess what's going to happen? You're going to live in a place of suffering and sadness and pain. It's going to be terrible. You don't want that. You want to do the right thing and live for God, right? And he says to Abraham, if you just send Lazarus, they'll listen to Lazarus because he's coming back from the dead. And Abraham said, you know what? If they can't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen. They will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. You see, Jesus, this narrative is a foreshadowing of what? His death, his burial, and his resurrection. This narrative is less about will there be a river between us and somebody when we die. That's not the point of this story. The story is about being rich, having power, having a place of affluence, and ignoring and neglecting the poor and the hurting and the struggling and the suffering. And that's what the story is about. And the story is about the idea, if we want to live eternally and have life eternally, well, we need to live now and live the eternal life now. And then we won't have to have someone rise from the dead to tell us that we need to be good. You don't have to have your great-grandma come back to life and come and tell you, straighten up and act right, because you need to live the life God wants you to live. Because if you live with God now, you're going to live with God forever. It just sort of makes sense, doesn't it? If I'm in a relationship with God now, I'm going to be in a relationship with God forever. But if I ignore God and neglect God and reject God, why would I think I would be in a relationship with him in eternity when I don't have anything to do with him on this side of eternity? This doesn't make any sense. We have an opportunity to choose God. And Jesus has to be thinking of his own death that's coming, his own burial that's coming, and his own resurrection that's coming. And after his death and his burial and resurrection, people will still say what? No thanks. No thanks. Not interested. I don't really need a God to tell me how to live. I don't need a God to tell me how to spend my money. I don't need a God to tell me how to help the poor. You hear what Jesus is saying? 2,000 years ago, Jesus is saying that our relationship with God needs to be in the here and the now. Because when we're in relationship with God today, then if we die today, we're going to be in relationship with God forever. If we're not in a relationship with God today and we die, what would make us think that we're going to be in a relationship with God forever? And so it's not so much, we're not the judge of people's souls. We don't decide that. God decides that. That's not our business. I am not qualified to make such judgments. But what I can do is teach this story. And I can tell people that there for ages and ages and ages, for thousands and thousands of years, most every religion has taught that bad people have bad things that happen to them when they die. And good people have good things happen. Now, their idea of what is good and what is bad might be very different from what we teach and what Jesus taught. But what we want to understand is that this story is primarily about the resurrection of Jesus and the fact that his own disciples are going to be challenged to hear him and to follow him after his death and his burial and his resurrection. So you and I, we live on the resurrection side of the narrative. That's where we live. What do we do with it? Jesus has risen. Every human on the planet today, and for 2,000 years, every human has lived on the resurrection side of Jesus, right? And yet there are people who can hear the narrative of Jesus Christ saying, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would have what? Everlasting life. And that is the story of a man who was resurrected from the grave. But Jesus himself said that there will be people who what? They're not going to listen. Because the money is their God. Their power is their God. Their fame is their God. And they don't have room in their life for God. And we don't have to be LL Cool J to struggle with this, right? I've known really poor people who are really, really selfish. I've known really, really poor people who are really, really selfish. And I've known really rich people who are really, really selfish. See, it's not what's in your bank account that determines your relationship with God. What determines your relationship with God is your relationship with God. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May you trust in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to remind you of the story of hope and power and truth through our Lord and Savior. Let us all stand together and let us sing.
Just as